can tell I'm prepared. Great. So today our reading is from 1 Samuel chapter 17. And it's quite a long one, so I hope you're all sitting comfortably. Now I'll begin. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war, assembled at Succoth in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes-Demim between Succoth and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle lines to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span, which is about 3 meters, or twice my height. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels, which is about my weight. So if anyone wants to lift me afterwards, you can tell how heavy that is. And on his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and the other Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was very old. Jesse's 3 eldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The first one was Eliab, the second was Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend the his father's sheep in Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah and of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to the camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines." Early in the morning, David left the flock in care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out, as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to the battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt him and his family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? And who is this uncircumcised Philistine that would defy the armies of the living God?" So they repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's older brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom do you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down here only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter with the men answering him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against that Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord will rescue me from the paw of the lion, and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hands of the Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on the sword over the tunic and tried to walk around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in a pouch in his shepherd's bag, and with his sling on his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, came closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you should come out with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his God. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, and which you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it out from its sheath, and he killed him and he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sharon road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. He put Philistine's weapons in his own tent. Saul watched David go out to meet the Philistine. He said to Abner, commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is that young man?" And Abner replied, "Surely as you live, your majesty, I don't know." And the king said, "Find out whose son that young man is." As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul. And David was still holding the Philistine's head. "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul asked him. And David said, "I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem."
Well, good morning. Thank you, Al, for bringing a exceptionally long reading with amusing asides. That was great. We very often don't bring very long chunks of scripture. One, it takes a long time, doesn't it? But actually, as I reflected upon this, and it was kind of hard to leave anything out of that chapter without losing something of the gist of the story. And I thought about this and thought, well, actually, it's a story designed to be heard. One person might not even have been anyone reading it in the days after David, but just someone narrating what they remembered of the story, possibly with appropriate embellishments such as those we had. So it's good to hear it in its entirety. In Acts chapter 13, verse 22, the Apostle Paul describes David as a man after God's own heart, who will do everything God wants him to do. And today we are at week two in a sermon series on David, a man after God's own heart. So 2 weeks ago, Sally led us to think about having a heart to serve God, as David is chosen and anointed to succeed Saul as king over Israel. And I'm not sure Saul knows anything about this, does he? It seems to be there in the background. This morning, we arrive at the famous story of David and Goliath, and our theme is facing the giant. David and Goliath is one of those stories that is well known and much loved, even by people who haven't been brought up in church and in Sunday schools. We may not all know the story well, but we have heard many news reports relating to a success of the underdog, saying it's like David against Goliath, a victory against the odds. Often it's a phrase used in the context of righting a wrong, a triumph against injustice. We might also think of the giants that we are forced to face, unwillingly, really, the very difficult situations in our own lives. I'd like to encourage a little bit of interaction this morning. So can I invite you to turn to two or three people around you and share some examples of David and Goliath moments, just to give you a bit of direction here. You might think, what are the news stories in the public domain, either now or in history, where David or a David figure has defeated a Goliath figure or organization? What are the news stories? One example I thought of, so this one's taken if you'd instantly thought of that, is Mr. Bates versus the post office. What a story that was, hey? And then you might also think, what other things in our own lives where we would like the giant to be defeated? Another example, just to give you one, it might be, for example, a case of injustice against us in the workplace. But there could be many other things. And if they're too personal, don't share them, but or just do them in the sort of third person. What about this? What about that? So, okay, 2 or 3 minutes. We'll have a little bit of feeding back to the front so we can all hear, and for the benefit of those who may be listening later in their homes online, they will get recorded in some way or other. So just turn to those around you for about 3 minutes. Goliath, Goliath moments. Okay. A good buzz of conversation going on there. Sounds like there should be lots of good examples, or maybe you were just bemoaning Arsenal's loss last night or something like that and discussing other things. Not sure we have any Arsenal supporters here, so it doesn't really matter, does it? Who would like to give us a David and Goliath example? Let's start with maybe the sort of public domain, the things that are out there that that appear in our news, or maybe we know in our locality. Right. Lola.
We talked about the Epstein's case in...
Yeah.
And some examples in here as well, like... what is it? Jimmy Savile and...
the head of Harrod.
The Harrod, what is his name?
Oh, so...
The head of Harrod. You know, people have victimized children or people have been abused and, you know, they don't have a voice then, but in a way, God just vindicated them and, you know, those things were brought to light by. Yeah, so yeah. That's
okay.
That's
great, thank you. Giants will fall, won't they? You know, of that nature. And I wish that discussion about that man and those people would just go away at the moment. There's so much about it, isn't there? Graham.
I was thinking about this yesterday, talking to some people about this. My brother. My brother in the 50s was in the RAF. And he got the wonderful posting to a wonderful place called Christmas Island, which one of some of you may remember was the base of atomic bomb tests. They were victims. They were guinea pigs. Everybody knew that, but nobody would admit it because it was the government of ourselves and the United States. And he died a couple of years ago, and he fought as long as he could that this was made public and justice was done. And I think to an extent he succeeded. Well, that's a good case of David and Goliath, I would think.
Yes, thank you very much. Coming back down this side, Sheila.
We thought of Rosa Parks sitting on the bus and refusing to move.
Brilliant.
And what it led to.
Absolutely.
And it's marvellous.
Yep.
Yeah.
Great example. Thank you. Pat.
Is it? As you know, I was saying, on a large scale, even the situation in Germany during the war, and so many people stood up against the Nazis and lost their lives for it, but at the end, the top man got his desserts, we thought that's on a big scale, but people were battling against that.
Oh, sorry. The resistance.
The resistance, that's right.
Great.
Yes.
Thank you.
Yes.
Anyone else? Public. Oh, sorry, Andrew, did I go by you?
We thought of Malala Yousafzai, and who's fought for education for girls under the Taliban. And we also thought of the suffragettes who fought for votes for women.
Yeah.
And we also thought of Martin Luther King.
Yeah. Yeah. A bit more on him later. One more, maybe. Yeah. And then we'll move on to any of this sort of personal things that maybe Giants.
No, just mine was on a. Well, ours was what mine was on a similar theme to Pat's. But I was bigging up the Bletchley Park team that overthrew. Well, they were.
No, we didn't. Know I think we were.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. But they did quite a lot.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you. What about personal level things that are the giants in our own lives? Oh, Andrew.
A slight tangent, but from a health point of view, just amazed that, you know, whether it's a small antibiotic or a pill or can make such a difference to somebody's health, something small can be transformational.
Interesting, yeah. Okay. Anyone else like to contribute? Al.
This is not a real life situation at all, but we were talking about War of the Worlds, how the aliens got killed eventually by a virus.
Okay, yeah, well. Yes. Anyone else? One more, maybe. Nope, I'm going to take that as a no. Right, okay. Well, thank you very much for all your input there. That was good. A few things I thought about, and you've picked up on one of those. I thought examples in the public domain of David winning against Goliath might be William Wilberforce and the slave trade. What about the Corby Mums versus Corby Borough Council, as narrated the story in Toxic Town, which I think was on Netflix? Anyway, I did watch it, and it was very, very moving. What about Jubilee 2000? You know, pressure groups, particularly from the church, working towards the end of third world debt, which was so punitive, the interest rates to very poor countries. And yes, we've sort of mentioned Martin Luther King versus race inequality in the USA and Rosa Parks. And a bit of humour, what about Leicester City Football Club in 2016 against everyone else? Hey, in the league. Fantastic. It's a shame. Just tell Andy I said that. Examples in people's lives. Yeah, of course there are examples of health, aren't there? They can be giants in our lives. Workplace injustice, I mentioned. Family rifts. There are so many family rifts, and I'm not saying I encounter them in this church, but in the course of what I do, I often encounter family rifts, not least when someone in the family has died. Unemployment, financial struggles could be the giants we face, and worries about the future. The thing about encountering the Goliaths in our lives is that they can seem beyond our ability to overcome. They seem so much bigger than us. I am 1 meter 92 centimeters tall. I used to be 1 meter 93 centimeters tall. I'm feeling really peeved. But at my last routine medical, I was measured by the nurse who said, nope, 192. And apparently I'm likely to be shrinking at a rate of at least 1 centimeter every 10 years since my 60th birthday, which isn't 10 years ago, isn't even 5 years ago yet, but we'll get there, won't we? So there you go. In about 150 years' time, I'll be as short as my wife. If she hasn't lost height as well. Goliath, as we've heard, is said to be about 3 meters tall. That is more than 50% taller than me. I would not fancy my chances in combat with Goliath. And faced with this mountain of a man and the Philistine armies behind him, we're told that all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Even with a king such as Saul, who was himself said to be head and shoulders above other men, they did not feel they had enough in them to overcome Goliath and the Philistines in war. The Israelites were gathered on one hillside. The Philistines were gathered on the other, with a valley in between them. And each day, for 40 days, we're told, Goliath came out to goad them, to harangue them, to challenge them, to send one man to come out and do battle with him. Winner takes all. And they could not find anyone willing. And our giants are like Goliath, aren't they? They dominate our horizon day after day after day. In the public domain, we long for justice, but what can one person do? We might think to ourselves. At a personal level, our giant-sized problems dominate, but what can be done? Well, along comes David, young, good-looking, and full of faith. He's a mere teenage shepherd, but he is yet to be worn down by the worries of the world. He comes to bring food to his brothers who are on the front line, probably as scared as everyone else. He sees people fleeing in fear as Goliath comes out to bring his usual insults that day across the valley. And David, with all of the confidence that you can have when you're young, cuts to the chase. Who is this unbelieving Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And essentially, God is saying, David is saying, God is on our side. How can we not prevail? I don't know about you, I'm very wary of saying that God is always on our side. I came across this comment the other day from James Tallarico, who's running as the Democrat nominee for Senate in Texas. And he said, the only thing worse than a tyrant is a tyrant who thinks they're on a mission from God. I wonder who on earth he might have had in mind. But we cannot assume, can we, that God is always on our side. But the Bible does make clear that God is on the side of the poor and the marginalized, the prisoner and the downtrodden. It makes clear that God is for creation care and peace on earth. And that when we are on God's side, God is on our side. The Bible makes clear too that Jesus is on the side of those who are weak and heavy laden, with our problems and situations, and that he invites us to come to him for rest, which involves us laying our burdens at his feet and seeking his help. And if our problems seem insurmountable, we can look to the cross and be reminded that because of Jesus, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And in the same chapter, Romans chapter 8, we can remember these words of Paul earlier in that chapter. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That is not to say that we can bend God's will to our wishes and make our purposes his purposes, but it is to say that God is fighting our corner. David has a clear faith in God, and he wants to get a message to King Saul that Saul commands the armies of the living God. First, he has to fight off the naysayers, his brother Eliab, and others around him who doubt his maturity and his motives. How often, I wonder, do God's people doubt the maturity and motives of others of God's people, regarding them with suspicion and apprehension, perhaps, and trying to squash and quash their passion for making a difference? David persists, and he gets to meet with King Saul, who seems to display no particular knowledge of this David who has been there playing music, soothing his troubled spirit at the end of the previous chapter. But perhaps David is just kind of in the background, the music helping Saul. But he gets to meet with Saul, volunteering to be Saul's champion against Goliath, the champion that the Israelites need. Saul also doubts David. He doubts his maturity and ability, but he listens as David makes his case. As a shepherd, I've killed lions and bears who have tried to steal my sheep. Goliath will be like one of them, says David. So Saul relents. David turns down the armor that Saul offers, instead preferring to go out with no armor and the one weapon that he is used to, a simple sling, together with five small stones. That's where I realize what I didn't get out, or possibly haven't brought with me. How weird is that? No, I have. Hey. Five small stones coming up. Smooth stones as well. I'm not going to tell you where they came from. I might get into trouble. But they are lovely and smooth. And you can see how these might have been rubbed smooth by water from a stream, such as those from where David found his stones. So he goes out to be Israel's champion. And Goliath sees him. And Goliath despises him and curses him and promises to make short work of him. David says, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you and cut off your head." What lovely stories we tell our children in Sunday school, don't we? Sometimes the Bible does not hold back in the gory detail, but it certainly makes it memorable. What was it, though, that made David so convinced that he could defeat Goliath with his sling and his five smooth stones? Chosen from the stream. I think we can find answers in David's most famous psalm that draws upon his experience as a simple shepherd, the simple shepherd that he still is at this point in his life, who later becomes king. Psalm 23. And here in Psalm 23, we can find five stones of faith. If we can go back to stone number one, please, Susie, that would be great. Stone number one really represents for me, confidence in God's presence. The Lord is my shepherd, says David. Such a simple phrase, isn't it? Expressing deep and profound ideas. David has been a good shepherd, but he knows the Lord is the ultimate one, tending all he has made. David knows that God is with him, whatever, whatever. Even when David gets things wrong, as the Bible shows that he often does, God does not abandon him. When we go out to face our giants, we can know that God is always with us, whatever. Put that there on the table. The second stone that we find in Psalm 23 is that of rest in God's peace. The stone representing rest in God's peace. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Like the sheep that he has led often to safe pasture, David knows that he needs leading by the Lord at times to places of peace, just to refresh, just to know God with him. Of course, if we are to rest in God's peace, we sometimes need to make that time, don't we? We need to just be reminded who God is and who we are in his presence, and to rest with him. And then we can face our giants knowing God's peace. Some of us are going through stuff at the moment that's difficult, myself included. But I spoke recently about knowing God's absolute peace as I face whatever treatment it is I may yet have to face. We need that peace, and we can go with that peace. Stone number three represents from Psalm 23, restoration from God's hand. He restores, or he refreshes, as some translations put it. He refreshes my soul. Like sheep, we human beings are not always very cooperative, are we, with the guiding of our shepherds? Sometimes we need consciously to stop what we normally do and remember that we are human beings rather than human doings. Let God restore us and remind us of his image in each one of us, male and female, human. He has made us. And so, again, when we face our giants, we can know that God is in us, that his image is in us, imperfectly reflected, sure. But we have him within us, by his Spirit. Stone number four, as we go through the psalm, we don't go right away through it, by the way, it's just five stones, but the first part of the psalm speaks of guidance in God's righteous path. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Bit faint, isn't it, the photograph there, but if you can see that, it's quite a broad path at that point. When I took just over a year ago, when I was up in the lakes, that's Helvellyn behind. Well, it's on Helvellyn, really. And that's the easy path, to be honest. As is the way with these walks, there are myriads of paths, not least in the lakes, some of them very much more difficult than others. True in life, isn't it, as well, that some paths are much more difficult. Sometimes it's hard to find the right path. But we can know God's guidance as we come to him, as we seek his will. It seems to me that, like David, Martin Luther King was a man after God's own heart, And to be honest with you, with all the flaws that David had, reports would suggest. Yet boy, did he seek right paths for the oppressed in the USA, giving a focus for the civil rights movement, paving the way, ultimately, for the first black president in Barack Obama. At the end of the last speech that Martin Luther King gave, on the 3rd of April 1968, the day before he was assassinated, he said these words. This is the end of the speech, by the way. I was having a quick speed read through it this morning, thinking I must read it more slowly later on because there's some really good stuff in that. But at the end of that speech, he said, like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he has allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over. And I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you. But I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. And so I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Those were very prescient, prophetic words, weren't they? Just the night before his assassination. Our paths are not always easy ones. But even along the most difficult paths, our eyes can see the glory of the coming of the Lord. And that takes us on to the final stone, stone number 5, courage in God's protection. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or again, as some translations put it, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Many is the time that I have used Psalm 23 in funeral services, for obvious reasons. Mostly, I've used it because that is what people have asked me to use. And always, as I sort of share some words, hopefully, of hope and reflection from Psalm 23, I talk about how God does lead us in these things. He does remind us of his presence. He leads us in his peace. He restores our souls. He guides us. And then, when we get to this particular verse, God comes alongside us. No longer does David talk about him in the third person, talking of him as he. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you, Lord, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He moves from God going before him, God going before us, to God walking alongside us, perhaps even carrying us at the times that we need it. 5 stones of faith that David had. Ultimately, of course, he needs only one of the 5 stones, doesn't he, to fell Goliath with his sling. I decided against making a mock-up of a sling and putting a stone in it because it wouldn't have been safe. It would have been fun, though, wouldn't it? So he only needs one of his 5 stones to fell Goliath, but the others are there in the bag, aren't they, to be used if needed. Let me ask you, which one of these 5 stones, I haven't got them all on one screen, I'm afraid, those points there. But which one of the 5 stones of faith do you most have need of at the moment? Is it perhaps confidence, the stone of confidence in God's presence, the stone of rest in God's peace, the stone of restoration from God's hand, or that of guidance in God's righteous path, or maybe courage, courage in God's protection through the most difficult of times? We will need them all, won't we, at one time or another. But which one stands out for you now? I want to finish with prayer. And as we pray, just ask God to give you the stone, that stone of faith that you need at this time. And it might be for something in your personal life. It might be to be like those great figures, some very small characters, Davids that bring down Goliath, like Mr. Bates and the post office, like Rosa Parks, or many other people, many unsung heroes. So let's pray, shall we? Lord God, we thank you for the story of David. We thank you how David, with the confidence of youth, knew that you were the Lord, the God of Israel, the Lord of, and that the armies of the living God were at their disposal. Thank you that David knew that your presence was with him. Thank you, Lord, that he had confidence in you. Maybe we need confidence in your presence. Lord, just show us that you are with us. Maybe show us through the scriptures, or show us by that still small voice of you, of your spirit inside of us, reassuring us. Perhaps at this time, what we really need is to rest in your peace, to find comfort in you, to be built up once again. Lord, may we find that rest. Maybe we need to be restored and made whole once again. Inside our spirits, inside our souls, we have been worn down by the worries of life. Lord, help us not to be always so busy that we never find time to rest in your presence. Maybe what we're seeking now is guidance in your righteous path. Maybe for ourselves, what you would have us do. Or maybe for something in the public domain, some difference that we need to make, even as a small figure seeking to bring pressure on governments, on employers, on other authority figures. Lord, guide us as to what we can do. And then maybe what we need is courage in your protection. Lord, just let us know that you're with us, and that there is nothing ultimately that can harm us, nothing that can separate us from the love that you have for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. May our giants fall as we find confidence in God's presence. Rest in God's peace, restoration from God's hand, guidance in God's righteous path, and courage in God's protection. We ask it in the name of Christ. Amen.